Very privilege unto me for us to be here this evening and to be able to stand before you and to proclaim the Word of God on the topic that we've just sung about. I'm thankful that you have gotten yourself ready, if you could ever gotten yourself to do anything, and be here. I know it takes effort. You fight the traffic, and based upon our lesson last night, you had no road rage. Everybody behaved themselves. But if you fought the traffic, I'm sure there were times of temptation, but you're here, one peace and a desire to serve God and worship God and to hear the Word of God proclaimed. Some of you have gotten out of a hospital bed when we didn't think you'd go make it this week, but Brother Bobby's here, and we're thankful to God and thankful for him. He will definitely put himself out for others and to do what's right, and that's a great encouragement to us all. When we think about our lesson this evening, I'd like to ask ourselves the question, if I can find the right button here. Excuse me just a second. Of raising joyous Christians. I want you to think with me just a moment of maybe a 6th, 7th, and 8th grader, public schools, and it's a girl. And she goes to school one day, and she is very athletically inclined. And in this school, you're going to have to be involved in the physical education program. You will be involved in all 5 sports. And she wants to be in the physical education group. But she tells her teacher, says, I'm not going to participate in swimming. Why? Got something against swimming? No, it's modest apparel. It's what the girls wear, what the boys wear. And so I won't be doing that. Can I still participate? And they say, yes, we'll let you participate. She goes to her volleyball coach and says, I like volleyball, but I like to wear those shorts a little bit longer. Is that going to be okay with you? And I say, well, we'll try to work that out. And she's already told her coach in softball that she's going to be at church on Wednesdays. And she's going to be at services on Sunday. My day, we didn't have to worry about those 2 days interfering with our baseball.
Amen.
You do today. And she's very important to the team. But she won't be there on Wednesdays. And if the game is at 6:30, she will leave early. She'll participate. She'll help. But that's what she's in facing. She's also in band. And she goes to school and she realizes that they're going to have a concert Wednesday night. She says, I will not be able to be there. And by this time, the teachers are just pulling their hair. Yee! What do we have here? And yet, ladies and gentlemen, every one of those decisions are based upon doctrinal truth.
Amen.
And here's what just browbeats and beats down a young person to the point that parents would say, I wish we'd just get off the doctrine because we're not happy. We're not happy. It seemed like everywhere we turn and we make a decision is that we can't do that because we're Christians that are standing by the doctrine of Christ. And they're being somewhat persecuted, and there just seems to be no joy of being a Christian. And I wanted to look at this topic from that area because that happens to a lot of children and a lot of parents compromise. You'll be playing on Wednesday, playing on Sunday. In fact, if I'm coaching the team, I'll be out there with you on Sunday because I've got a job to do. There's also rationalization, a lot of it going on. And we realize, is that the route we go? We just compromise on a few things and do things that we'll keep some of them. We've learned this week that if we break the law in one point, we're guilty of it all.
Amen.
We've heard that we've got to be obeying is better than sacrifice. So we've learned that's not the route to go. But that's a dilemma.
Amen.
And I thought I would set forth a plan. It's something I'm planning, I'm thinking about, so you don't have to agree with it, but you're going to have to agree with the scriptures. And I'm suggesting that this is a plan for parents with children, middle school, high school, and I realize a lot of you may say, well, I've got some grandchildren coming up, and some of you got some great-grandchildren. Yeah, some of you got some great-great-grandchildren. Maybe you can help them. And set forth that maybe this is a plan. I want you to follow it with me and also want you to think of it with me. And we're going to see just what is happening in each of these particular points. First of all, when we speak about... It's not working today. Let me read what it says. Cannot download the information recorded. We'll do it this way. I think the first thing we need to do is to raise our children, and this is a very small age, to understand that indeed there is the idea of a creator.
Amen.
We can start there. And the fact that we've been created, and they may have been thinking that we just evolved, but there's where we get into our minds the idea that of the truth that God has created us. And in Revelation, the 4th chapter, verses 9 through 11, the elders, they're falling before the one that is on the throne and saying that you deserve the glory and honor and power because you created all things.
Amen.
And by thy will... were they created. You had the power to bring it about. Because of thy will, they were created. Now, in the context of Revelation 4, I know that's God the Father on that throne there. Because it's not until chapter 5 and verse 7 where the Lamb who is slain and standing, the resurrected Lord.
Amen.
He is taking that sealed book out of the hand of him that is on the throne. And he's going to open it up. Now, that's Jesus Christ. Colossians, the first chapter, says he was involved in creation.
Amen.
Colossians, the first chapter, verses 15 and 16. The Apostle Paul speaks about the fact that he's the image of the invisible God. And he was the firstborn of all creation. What does that mean? Was he a created being? No. The next verse will help us understand that, where our Jehovah's Witnesses won't acknowledge. He wasn't a created being. Why was he the firstborn? He was exalted as a firstborn, for in him were all things created. He's before all created things, not as a created being, but as a creator. And he says, he created things in the heavens and upon the earth. I don't know where else you can go in the universe. Things visible, things invisible. That about covers it all. And I'm only dealing with the visible things. He created the invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, there's a hierarchy in the angelic realm in the heavenly places. All things have been created through him and unto him. John 1:3 said there's not anything that's been created that he didn't create.
Amen.
So the truth of God is that we say, like, well, here is God, but Genesis, the first chapter, tells us that God created the heavens and the earth, and when he said, let there be light, we know that's the Word. And that's Jesus in John, the first chapter. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, distinct from the Father, but in fellowship with him, and the Word was God. He was on an equality with God. And he created all things. I think at a young age, a child needs to learn that.
Amen.
I have been created. I didn't just evolve from something out there, a one cell amoeba, whatever you have. I didn't come from monkeys. I was created in the image of God. And I know my creator is Jesus Christ. He created all things. And so, kind of leads us, especially in Colossians, the first chapter, it takes us to back to, well, let's go the next step. He's also my Savior. In Colossians, the first chapter, leading up to verses 15 and 16, we speak about what the Father did, who delivered us out of the power of darkness. It's like a general taking us from where we have been captive, and He's leading us. He took us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. What a general, our God. And in the Son of His love, He says, in whom we have our redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Amen.
We were bought with a price, as we've said this week, and that's the precious blood of Christ. And so we begin to realize that indeed He's our Savior, not just our Creator, but He was sent as our Savior to redeem us from sin. And when the shepherds in the field saw the angel and all the glory of God, they were astonished, they were fearful. And He said, don't be fearful. I bring you good news of great joy. Because this day in the city of David is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And so Jesus, now the eternal Word, has become flesh. And now He is indeed going to save the people from their sins. All of a sudden you realize, here's our problem, child. As you grow up, we're going to fall and we're going to sin. But the same One who created you is also the One that's here to save you. This is our plan for joyous Christians. Thirdly, that even though the Lord as the high priest, in Hebrews the second chapter, verses 17 and 18, we see where Jesus Christ is died for the seed of Abraham, not for angels. But He became like all men as He partook of flesh and blood, as He says in this context. And so wherefore it behooved Him in all things to be made like unto His brethren, that He might become a faithful or merciful and faithful high priest. Merciful and faithful. You can depend upon Him. He's full of mercy, because what is He offering? In things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Isn't it ironic that the high priest is also the sacrifice to make propitiation for the sins of the world? 1 John 4:10 said, this is love. Not that you love God, but that He loved you and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The appeasement of God's judicial and righteous wrath.
Amen.
God had created us, saved us, who became that offering to take away God's judicial wrath, is also the high priest offering it. He says, for in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted. Here's what He's able to do. He's able to succor them that are tempted. In fact, this same point is made in Hebrews the fourth chapter, when He says, having been a great high priest who passed through the heavens, as He's gone to heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, our weaknesses. And how does the devil tempt us? What are our potential weaknesses? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. In those three points, Jesus was tempted.
Amen.
So He's got to be tempted in all points. He's got to be tempted. He was tempted as a homosexual? Because He can't be my high priest, because I have these inclinations. Not me personally, but people are saying that about themselves. No, He's tempted in the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the pride of life. And you read the Gospels, you'll find out the lust of the flesh was the idea, eat bread. Turn these stones to bread. The pride of life, jump off for the pinnacle and God will save you and be a great focal point of glory. And the idea that indeed I'll give you all the kingdoms. See them all, the lust of the eye. But He went every avenue of those things. And yet what gives us hope in this situation is because He did not sin. Therefore, let us draw near with boldness under the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. So, when we need it, we can get it. We don't have to call for an appointment.
Amen.
He's not too busy to take care of your needs.
Amen.
In time of need, he's there. And he laid the sacrifice as a high priest, but he's also to succor them that are tempted and that are going through difficult times. And we may receive mercy. We may see grace in time of our need. Not only is our high priest, but he's also the presenter of the crown of life. Now we're speaking about the end of time and when we meet the Lord. And here are some wonderful passages that help us understand that who began it all is going to sum it all up. And Paul is saying that indeed he had finished the course, he kept the faith, he's been faithful. Henceforth, because of him being faithful to the Lord, he says, henceforth there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day.
Amen.
Who's going to give it to you? The Lord will. And it is a crown, not a diadem. There's only one God. It is a term that denotes a crown of victory. And what was it all about? Was it about if I do things out of convenience? If I do things that pleases others? Or do I do things that are right? Did you read the word righteousness? The crown victory of righteousness. And the righteous judge, the Lord shall give it to me that day. And realize that righteousness comes through our faith, but it's an obedient faith unto the Lord. That's what we can keep teaching our children at a young age. Here's where it's going to end. And you're going to get the victorious crown. Greater than any trophy your school will ever get in athletics. Greater than any award that can be presented unto you. The Lord Himself is going to give you that crown of righteousness. And that's what indeed He is looking forward to. Elders who serve faithfully in the church is the context of 1 Peter 5 and verse 4. And we know what they have to look forward to in this context. When he says, and when the chief shepherd shall be manifested, ye shall receive the crown of glory. There's that crown, victorious crown, that of honor that fadeth not away. Amen. Have you ever noticed the things that you buy fade? That shiny car, I don't care how much wax you get on it, when it's going to fade. Those plastic flowers you buy for your wife on Mother's Day. Say, they'll never go out of style. I'll never buy another one. They will fade. They'll get brittle. They'll break. You're in trouble. But this thing is a crown of glory. It never fades away. And there is a glorious thing to look forward to when the Lord is manifested. That's where we're going to receive these. Now, these are just a few verses. These are just 4 points. You're open to bring in all you want to into this. But I thought, I start from the Creator. He's my Savior. He's my High Priest. And He is indeed going to be the presenter of the victorious crown. What's going on here? What's happening here? First of all, what's happening is that we have a Creator, and that's to understand that there's accountability. Now we notice in the passage that we read that all things were made through Him and unto Him in Colossians 1. He was the medium, He was the Word that brought forth, but we're going to answer to the Lord. We are unto Him. And so we have gotten into that child already. Not only that we've been created in the image of this great God, but one day we're going to answer to Him. Not your football coach, not your baseball coach, not any of your teachers. You're going to answer unto the One who created you. All of a sudden we're instilling in that child accountability. Second, dealing with the greatest problem the child will ever have, that we all have. We all have fallen short of the righteousness of God. We've fallen short of giving Him the glory that He deserves. And what did He do? The same Lord that created us is offering Himself to deliver us from our sin. This is man's problem. And we already have the solution in the heart of that young person. That they can know the Lord. High priest, We need comfort. And here's the comfort. If you look at those passages, we'll find that he is has the power, but also he has the desire to want to help. In 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, notice how these things come together. He says, likewise, you younger, be subject unto the elder, yea, all of you gird yourselves with humility to serve one another. God resist the proud, but give the grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. People may be making fun of you and all that sort of thing, and you may feel pretty low, but he will exalt you. You keep humbling yourself before him. He will exalt you in due time, casting all your anxiety upon him because he careth for you.
Amen.
Now here are two things that I want us to understand. He is mighty in power. He can deliver. But he's also the one that cares for us. That is a great combination. Have you ever come across somebody that had the ability to relieve your problem? Maybe it's financial, but they're in a position they could help, but they don't care to. They had the power to deliver, but they don't care. And then I come across a lot of people that care and they can't do anything for you. That's frustrating, isn't it? Well, I sure care about you. Well, I need this, need that. Well, I can't help you there. But not with our Lord. I don't have to get an appointment with him. He's not too busy for me.
Amen.
I don't care where you are, in a hospital bed, a funeral home, in your bed, needing mercy and needing grace. And no one, nowhere to turn. You're going before the throne of grace that you may receive it. The mighty hand of God can deliver. And I also know he cares about me way over here where nobody sees me. I think a child needs to learn that. That's high priest stuff. That's the high priesthood. Able to succor them that are tempted. But he's mighty and he cares. That's who our Lord is. And the presenter of our crown of righteousness and a crown of life that fades not away is going to be Jesus Christ. Let me add something to that. The church in Sardis, they were a church, a local church that had a name that they indeed were great in serving God, but they were dead. They had a name that they're alive and a living church. But God sees who we really are. And he says, you're really dead. He says, I want you to be watchful. I want you to complete the things that you need to be completing. And then here in verse 4, he says, but thou hast a few names in Sardis that did not defile their garments. And they shall walk with me in white. Jesus is speaking. For they are worthy. He that overcometh shall be arrayed in white garments, and I will in no wise blot out his name out of the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels.
Amen.
You ever thought about that phrase? Your child's going to grow up one day and hopefully get a diploma. And hopefully it's a small school, so you don't have to wait for 918 names to be called to get their diploma. But not only who's going to be presented? Oh, he's going to be the principal, or he's going to be the head of the college and all that, and they're going to call your name. Who's going to call your name?
Amen.
Jesus.
Amen.
And he's going to give you the diploma, the crown of life, the crown of righteousness. What a thing to look forward to. And nobody's blowing air horns because the other guy got it before you did and they didn't hear your name. You can tell I've been a few graduations frustrating, isn't it? But I was thinking to have Jesus confess my name. It's not J-E-R-Y or F-R-A-N-K or Frank or Susie. It's the idea of who we really were. We're people of righteousness. He's going to confess us before the Father and before the myriad of angels. A child may not be able to grasp that a lot, but if they've got that kind of teaching in their heart, they've learned accountability. I have hope because I've had my sins removed, and I have a lively hope waiting for heaven. And when I go through life and it's very difficult, I've got a high priest who cares about me and can deliver.
Amen.
I think that's a pretty sound foundation. Well, we were talking about joy. What's really happening? First of all, they're learning scriptural joy. And to me, that is a big difference from worldly joy that sometimes parents want for their children. We don't be happy. We're talking this evening about scriptural joy. And that scriptural joy is that with the joy of knowing God as our Creator. The Apostle Paul was addressing some people who were idolaters. They thought Barnabas was Jupiter and Paul was Mercury. That's how idolatrous they were. They were ready to do sacrifice unto them. And of course, Paul stopped that, and both of them did. And he says, beginning with verse 15, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you and bring you good tidings, that you should turn from the vain things unto a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them is. That's what we've been teaching our children. Who in the generations gone by suffered all the nations to walk in their own ways. He's been patient. And yet he left himself not without witness, in that he did good and gave you from heaven rains and fruitful seasons, filling your hearts with food and gladness. Mom, where did we get our food? They said, look like Miss Baird's made the bread. Or Taco Bell did the whatever you're eating that day. And we live in a world we don't know where it comes from. But we know God makes the grass grow. He gives food to the lions when they're hungry. And we never know it. He provides it for them. And all of those things are taking place. And it's God. And he was so patient and long-suffering. All generation goes. Generation comes. Generation goes. And he's leaving behind the witness. Gods do not do this. The one God gave you fruitful seasons. And when you enjoy the crops, there is a gladness and a joy that comes from knowing who created them. And it's God. I'm talking about scriptural joy. And to know that God in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, he has given us all things to enjoy. One of the things we've established in our meeting this week is to realize from the book of Ecclesiastes that what we do and how to live life under the sun is enjoy the fruits of our labor. Always in the context of God. Now in the context, well, I have material wealth. We get off the wrong, on the wrong track that way. But we're getting the child on the right track. And there is indeed joy knowing that God has provided for us. And in Matthew 6, if you keep doing what's right, he will give you what you need. Don't be anxious. Believe. And we're helping a young person come along with that. Secondly, there's a joy being saved from our sins. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 8 and 9, we can believe and we can love in something that we cannot see. And there's a spiritual joy that we're talking about. He whom have not seen ye love, on whom though now you see him not yet believing, ye rejoice greatly with joy unspeakable and full of glory. What's it about? Receiving the end of your faith. What's this idea of being? What does faith lead us to? End of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And so here we go. You have your sins washed away by the blood of Christ in baptism. In Acts the 16th chapter, verses 30 and 34, the Philippian jailer, when he said, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe, and thou shalt be saved, and all in thy house. So all in that house had the capability of believing. They weren't just little babies. And all of them in the house, they preached the word of the Lord to them. Because that's how faith comes. And at that time, he washed their stripes and he was baptized, he and all his, immediately. They didn't wait for a baptismal service a week later, because we're still in our sins. And baptism is for the remission of our sins. And when all that was done, they gathered them and they rejoiced greatly, having believed in God. There was great joy there. But what happens in your life, young people? And what happens, parents, when your children don't stay on the right way that they should go? And they leave the Lord. Are we finished with them? You're not going to be invited back in our house. I realize there's got to be some things talked about. But a person said, I need to start over, Dad. Where can I begin again, Mom? Luke, the 15th chapter, helps us understanding how God thinks about people when they have left their father. And we see a three-part teaching with three parables: the lost coin, the lost sheep, lost coin, but a lost son. And here is this boy that took all of his, what was coming from his father, and he went out and he spent it all up on riotous living. That's why it's called the prodigal. It's a profligate. We always think prodigal means he's coming home. Prodigal is what kind of man he was. He wasted his substance in riotous living. And if he were a Jew, what a horrible place he found himself. Not only are you taking care of swine, but he was so hungry that he wanted to eat what the swine ate. But no man gave it to him. But in verse 17, he came to himself and said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish here with hunger? I will rise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven. Where did he ever learn that? Sinned against heaven and in thy sight. Where did this heaven thing come from? Hopefully there was teaching. Hopefully there was understanding that here's not the way I ought to live my life. I'm accountable to God. And your child's already learning that. They've learned about the Father in heaven. And I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me one of thy hired servants. He arose and went to his father. And while he was yet afar off, the father saw him and turned his head away in disgust. What a shame. No. You've shamed my name in the community. Father saw him afar off, was moved with compassion. He ran and fell on his neck and kissed him and said, Son, and his son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. And the father said to his servants, bring forth quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf. Well, the older brother did not like that. He'd always been serving. And ain't the father brings home the point in verse 32. It was meet to make merry and to be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and he's found. Shouldn't that bring happiness to our hearts? It does to the angels in heaven over one soul that repents, one sinner that repents. So here's one with an attitude, not that, hey, I deserve a home, Dad, take care of me. Now, we've got some changes to make. But when someone has hit the rock bottom, when they have no place to turn, but they want to turn back to the Lord, because, see, you've been teaching them about this merciful high priest and this great Savior. You realize the Father is welcoming you back, and I want to welcome you back, and gives them a place to start over again. You know, I've talked to people that, if this son would have come home the way they act, say he's not coming home for the right reason. He just didn't have anywhere else to turn. It's all about he's hungry. And he came to himself because he had a Bible study with someone. I don't read that. He said, let me think here. My father's servants, they've got more bread than I've got. What Bible study group taught him that? He's thinking on the level of his circumstances. And the father says, I'll receive him back. I need to learn that as a father. You may hit rock bottom. And your son or your daughter may make a lot of bad choices. In fact, the elder brother, if he's telling the truth, this boy has been wasting his substance with harlots. Disgusting. No child of mine would do that. But here's one coming to himself because of his circumstances, not because that he's had a Bible study with somebody. He's wanting to come back to the Father. And the Father says, we'll make merry. And ladies and gentlemen, that gospel that says, I will save you from your sins, but I also will renew you again when you fall, is a gospel message that Paul says, I don't care if they preach that truth in pretense, trying to get more trouble from me. I will rejoice. I will rejoice.
Amen.
Because that message needs to be taught. And when you can start early, we're not perfect, and we do falter. They have a place to come back to start over again on their way to heaven. We've been grounding them. We need to understand him as our faithful high priest as well. In Philippians, the 4th chapter, verses 4 through 7, we see Paul speaking about the need that people might have for forbearance. Our gentleness is what we're speaking about here. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your forbearance be known on unto all men. Ladies and gentlemen, that forbearance is not steadfastness. It's not long-suffering. It's a word that denotes gentleness. And when we are anxious, when we are being tested and we're not sure about things, a lot of times we're not so gentle in our reacting to the circumstances. And so we have somebody close at hand. He's our high priest. Let your forbearance be made known unto all men. I don't care how difficult the circumstances, what pressure they're putting on you. You respond with gentleness.
Amen.
Why? The Lord is at hand. I don't believe he's saying here, the Lord's about ready to come back in judgment. He's close behind. Remember, you don't have to have an appointment with him. In nothing be anxious, but everything by prayer. He's close by. I can talk to him in prayer. And by prayer and supplication, I have a need. With thanksgiving, I've always grew up to thank you, Lord, for what you gave me. Let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
You'll learn how to react with gentleness when everybody else wants to react with harshness. He'll guard your thoughts. He'll guard your hearts. Because I can take it to the high priest. And he's there close by. In 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, verses 6 and 7, passage we looked at a while ago, humble yourselves in the mighty hand of God. He may exalt you in due time. And we need to be willing to come to him because indeed he cares for us. And we've learned that. So we come to the Lord. And we enjoy the joy that comes from having someone to comfort us like the Lord, who is able to succor them that are tempted. And then there's the joy of the future reward in heaven as the Lord is our presenter. God is a God of hope in Romans the 15th chapter and verse 13. But listen to what this means to us. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope in the power of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13 and 14 says that if we believe this gospel presented unto us, that the Holy Spirit is a Holy Spirit of promise that's been given as a pledge until God redeems his own. I believe redemption of the resurrection from the dead. What do we have in place for that reality. We have a promise. And it's the Holy Spirit that gives that promise. That's why it's called the Holy Spirit of promise.
Amen.
And knowing He's faithful, He cannot lie, we are able to in the power of the Holy Spirit in that promise, and we can rejoice knowing it is certain, and we will abound more and more in hope because we know that's where we're going. And we need that in Matthew 5, 11, and 12. There'll be people that persecute us and say all manner of evil about us because we're serving the Lord. And He says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted the prophets that were before you. By the way, that junior high student has to come and tell their teacher one day because they all let school out to go to a water park. And everybody's going. But your girl, your boy says, I can't go there. They're not modestly dressed. Teacher said, oof. But a boy will come to you, said, you need to be more mature. Be like a man. Be able to look at those women like a mature boy. I think the boy is mature in those situations.
Amen.
He's thinking like a godly man, even at that young age. That's persecution. Oh, they're not rolling your head with a sword, but people are making fun of you. What are you doing? You're standing for what's right. And yet the world is going to persecute you. No, you've been taught, I've got a righteous crown, a crown of righteousness, and the Lord's going to call my name, and the Lord's going to present it unto me, and I'm going to stay firm and with Him. Jude, the 24th chapter and 25, do you fear the judgment? Is that something that I just don't know if I'm going to make it? I'm going to be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ. And I don't know. It'll be a fearful thing. Yeah, it's probably sobering. But listen to this. Unto Him that is able to guard you from stumbling and to set you before the presence of His glory without blemish in exceeding joy. Exceeding joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, before our time and now, forevermore. Amen. He breaks out in what's called doxology. Why? He is glorifying God so much because I'm going to be presented without blemish and I will have joy. That's the heart of a Christian as he's waiting for the coming of the Lord. And so he's looking forward to that. I don't care what the persecutions are. As we see in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, verses 12 through 14, the people are indeed being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial among you. That persecution is not just beating you down. It is testing you. Meet it. And I think a child with the foundation, they're going to be able to meet that and realize, no, this is just a test. Insomuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings because you're standing for what He teaches, rejoice that the revelation of His glory also you may rejoice with exceeding joy. Please notice the two joys. You're thinking about it now. Rejoice. Because one day you'll rejoice with exceeding joy. You rejoice now because you know it's going to be exceeding joy then. And you look forward to that. Every one of these things, knowing God is my Creator, knowing He's my Savior, my sins are taken away, knowing He's my High Priest and I can go to Him in prayer, He's able to deliver and He cares. And He is... promise me the future reward in heaven. That's what we're talking about in scriptural joy. And we can handle the persecution, whatever form that comes, in our child's life and even into adulthood because we've been grounded in these things. Last few minutes, I want to give you 3 points and we'll make them pretty quickly. Of what this does, it helps us avoid some pitfalls along the way. And I'll suggest 3 of them to you. Number 1, It helps us distinguish true joy from the pleasures of this world joy. We are eaten up with materialism in our country.
Amen.
And the joy we think about is our children. They get things, and we give them things, and we give them greater things. You ever been in times where gifts are being opened, they just go right through those gifts? What else you got? When you used to think, if I only got one gift, that would be wonderful. What else you got? Just more stuff. Well, they don't even care about the toy that they got or the gift that they received, because they're working on something else. And that's the material things. And we need to be able to distinguish between the two. God has given us all things to enjoy in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 and 19. But it was not the joy that says, God, you're not my God. Money is my God. Because he says, not to set your hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on the God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So we're not going that route. What are we doing? That they do good, they be rich in good works, that they be ready to distribute, willing to communicate, sharing with others in need, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that you may lay hold on the life which is life indeed. Life does not consist of covetousness. That's not what life is. Jesus taught that. And we have trained our children, we have helped them understand there is a joy in the Lord that's distinguished from materialism and a joy of this world. Oh, we praise you, you're so popular. A joy of this world. We want to be right before God. And what happens, the thorns in the garden, our spiritual garden, Luke 8 and verse 14, what happens is that the cares of this world and the riches of this world and the pleasures of life, of this life, it chokes out the word. And it doesn't bring forth fruit to perfection. And we lose them. Because they've learned the wrong joy. And by teaching them the joy in the Lord, we're going to be able to escape this type of pitfall. And we may have to remind them the difference. But we'll be on the right track with them to understand this distinction. Secondly, it keeps us from giving in to a myth. Ladies and gentlemen, I hear this a lot. Doctrinal controversy kills Christian joy. I deny that.
Amen.
And we are learning, rejoice in the Lord. And doctrinal controversy doesn't do that. Paul didn't understand it that way. Philippians, the third chapter. Here's a joyous Paul. Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you indeed is not irksome, but for you it is safe. Paul, we're going to get into some doctrinal thing? Yes, we are. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the circumcision. He didn't say that. He meant that. But he called it concision. He's using a word that sounds like the other one. He's using it in a derogatory way. Because true circumcision of those who are going to serve the Lord according to the Spirit of Christ. He says, beware of the concision. But he meant the Jews and their demanding circumcision. That's a doctrinal issue. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God in glory in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a doctrinal issue in the first century. Got to be circumcised in order to be saved. And Paul dealt with that in the context of joy. Rejoice in the Lord. We've got this doctrinal issue. Yeah, there's some dogs out here. And there's some evil workers out here. Don't tell me about them. Don't even talk to me about them. Just talk me about the joy we can have as Christians. I am. Doctrinal controversy does not destroy Christian joy.
Amen.
Paul said we can have it. Jude 3. Jude, why did you write this epistle? And again, what was your original design? Original design was to talk to you and write you about our common faith and our salvation in Christ. Well, I was given all diligence to write unto you of our common salvation. Preacher, you need to talk about our common salvation, how wonderful it is to be saved from our sins. Yes, we've covered that, and I've been teaching my child that. But also realize that sometimes we have to change what we're going to write, and we're going to have to contend earnestly for the faith.
Amen.
Contend earnestly for the faith. And that word contend earnestly, if you see the Greek word, it has the kind of English looking word called agonize. It's a very intensive word. That's why I put earnestly on it. Contend earnestly for the faith. Not my faith, your faith, his faith. The faith. And he spent a whole book, a whole letter, writing. And remember how he ended it? That he'll be able to present you without blemish and exceeding joy. I don't see contending for the faith robbing them of the joy of heaven.
Amen.
And yet some of our brethren, I tell you, we'd have more joy as Christians if we got off doctrinal things.
Amen.
That is a myth, ladies and gentlemen. And I hope you know from Scripture why. Thirdly, it reminds us the Lord wants us to be steadfast in the faith, not weak. That's where your child's going to be. The church, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Acts 2:42. In prayers, in fellowship, but they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Apostle Paul deliberately did not come when they thought he would come to Corinth. And they were saying, well, you can't believe what he teaches about Christ because he's not dependable what he said he'd do. And he forbore to come so they would have time to change their ways. He says, not that we have lordship over your faith, in 2 Corinthians 1:24, but are helpers of your joy. For in faith you stand fast. And that's what we're grounding our children in the apostles' doctrine, in the doctrine of Christ, that faith which is to be preached. In Galatians 1:23, we just jump over there. What did Paul preach? He preached the faith. And yet he says, there's no other gospel that you can preach in Galatians 1:8-9 other than the one true gospel. And so, Paul, what are you preaching? I'm preaching the faith in verse 23. That's the gospel. That's good news. That's this objective faith with the doctrine that comes along with it.
Amen.
Paul says in Philippians 1:25, he didn't know if it'd be better to go on to heaven or be with the Lord. But he felt confident that he would be staying in the flesh, that he would be involved in helping them in their faith as it grows, the increase of your faith. Faith has to grow, and it grows by coming back to the gospel time and time again. And in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verses 1 through 4, there was a charge given to Timothy. And it was given him as a solemn one. It's in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus, whom Timothy served. Accountability, he shall judge the living and the dead by his appearing and his rule, kingdom. I got enough charge ahead of you now. Now here's what you need to do because of that solemn charge. Preach the word.
Amen.
Be urgent in season, out of season. Means always be on call. And you reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Why? Why do you have to reprove and rebuke? Why do you have to encourage? This is the way you ought to go, exhort. It's all there. He says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, teaching. I think we're living in that time, folks.
Amen.
But having itching ears will heed to themselves teachers after their own lust. I got word the other day that so we don't want him being here in a meeting. Because he speaks on things that are doctrinal. Ladies and gentlemen, love is doctrinal.
Amen.
A lot of times I don't think they want to hear what the doctrine is. But that's the where a lot of people are. And it's not just me. There's other preachers that preach the doctrine they don't want to hear. And that's where we are. And he warned us that things could happen. So what do? You back off? No, you're on call and you preach that word.
Amen.
And he said, they will turn away from their ears from truth and turn aside unto fables, and they'll heap to themselves teachers that they want. And they will certainly do that.
Amen.
But you are raising your child to have joy that's in the Lord. And you can overcome these pitfalls. And you can realize, child, we're going to be strong in the faith. That's what's going to keep you strong. And you're going to, in your faith, be steadfast. And you're going to stand fast in the faith. And you're going to know that faith. I'm a dad leading the way. Got a mother that's supporting. And this is what we're going to teach you. You're going to know your Creator. You're going to know your Savior. You're going to know your high priest, and he's going to call your name and give you the crown of righteousness. And we sing a song sometime, Christ is my everything. I think we've seen it tonight. He is my everything.
Amen.
High priest and the sacrifice and deliverer and my creator and my presenter. And when we teach our children at a young age, just those, that foundational thing, you'll help them withstand when the teachers go, eeh, when your child says, I'm standing. And they can stand everything the world and the devil throws at them. Because you've done your part as a child, as a parent. You have raised joyous Christians. And I hope we'll be able to do that. Tonight, if you're not a child of God, we want to encourage you to become one. Become a Christian. We've seen it sometimes not easy. And you'll take a stand, but the God of heaven is always pleased when you do that which is right. And if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that He was raised for your justification, why not confess that with your mouth tonight? And tonight we can baptize you into Christ based upon your repentance and your turning away from sin. And you can be raised to walk in a newness of life because your sins have been shed by the blood, been taken away by the blood of Christ. And maybe you're a child of God that's gone away from the Lord and been away for a while. I don't care what the circumstances are that brings you here tonight. We know that the Lord's been looking for you, and the God of heaven wants you to repent and will receive you back. Why not make things right with God as we stand and as we sing?